This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
And God is good, and He's just a great God. It's great to know our God and all that He has for us. And we're glad that you're here today. If you have your message notes, you can take those out. And if you have your app, if you'll take that out. And this is week four in our series that we're calling Step by Step, a How-To Guide to Day-to-Day Spirit-Led Living. It's a theology kind of series. We're looking at who is God, who is the Spirit, what does it mean to walk with Him, what does it mean to have a relationship with Him, and how do you do that? And if you've missed any of the weeks, you can go back on our podcast and listen to those. It's on our webpage, but also on our app, and just kind of catch up. And we're basing this series on a verse, Galatians 5:25, and this day I want to read it out of New Living Translation, something a little different. And it says it like this: since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So when we have the Spirit in our life, it says to let Him lead in every part, every area of our life. And I was thinking about this earlier. It could be like we're here now, and we're letting the Spirit lead us now, and then we'll leave here, and we'll allow the Spirit to lead us to our next place, and then we'll get up in the morning, we'll go to work, or we'll come here to work, or we'll stay home, or whatever, we'll let the Holy Spirit lead us there. But I was thinking a little bit, too, that sometimes the Spirit leads us into quiet places, and sometimes the Spirit leads us into darker places where we have to walk through a valley, and sometimes the Spirit will lead us into the joyous places. And at every moment, we know that we have a good God who leads us, and He's going to be with us, and He's going to be in us. And the presence of God makes all the difference, doesn't it? And so I really like this verse. It says at every moment, every part, you can have the Holy Spirit with you. You're never alone. And everything that you're going to experience can be experienced with the Spirit. And as the Spirit works in your life, as the Spirit moves in your life, there's a promise that God makes that He's going to build into your life. He's going to transform us from the inside out. And that's called the fruit of the Spirit. And in this passage, in this series that we're doing, we are looking at what does it mean to have the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit interacts with us. And that's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look that. We're going to put it on the screen. And this is kind of what we've been kind of using as a guide for each week. And it says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy. And then there's peace, and there's patience, and there's kindness, and there's goodness, there's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've already looked at love and joy in the past couple of weeks. Today, we're going to look at two words together: peace and patience. Two words that God wants us to incorporate in our life and wants to build in our life. And I think if I was to ask you today, how many would like to have more peace? Would you like to have more peace? Raise your hand, all right? Most of us like to have more peace. How many would like to have more patience? Anybody like to? There's still more people who want to have patience. I was worried about that. I wasn't sure if we'd want patience because we're always worried about that, right? But here's the deal with patience. A little bit scary, isn't it? Because what is patience involved? It involves waiting, right? I mean, if you're going to have patience in your life, it's because you're having to wait. And I was thinking about the worst place in the world that I can think of you have to wait is in the waiting room, right? Isn't the waiting room the worst place to have to wait? Like you're waiting for the dentist and you've got to wait and you know something's about to happen in there that you're not looking forward to. Or the waiting room at the doctor's office. That's not a fun place either, where people are hacking and coughing all over the place and you're going to get more sick by going than by staying at home, right? The waiting room in the emergency room is a tough place to wait, isn't it? I don't like being in there. The other day I had to go to the doctor and they said my blood pressure was up a little bit. And I said, yeah, it's because I'm in the waiting room and I just came in here. Your blood pressure would be up too if you had to go through what I had to get there. But the waiting room's just tough, isn't it? It's a tough place to be. And sometimes we have to wait. And so patience is not a bad thing. I think peace and patience go hand in hand. And today as we look at this, we're going to kind of define it. What does it mean to have patience and what does it mean to have peace and how can we have both? The word patience in our Bible, sometimes translated as long-suffering, which sounds really tough, doesn't it? It's two Greek words, the word patience. It's the word makro and the word thumia. Makro means long, okay, like a long period of time. And thumia means to heat up. It means when you have patience, that means it takes a long time for you to heat up, a long time to get aggravated, a long time to get frustrated, a long time to get angry. If you have patience, it takes a long time for those things to happen. So that's a good quality to have, isn't it? To have patience. It just kind of draws out over time. You're not just firing at the first thing that happens to you. You're able to be patient about things. The word peace in the or let's define patience. I want to give you a definition I want to use today. And it's on the screen, I think. Patience is simply the ability to wait well. When we have patience, we're able to wait well in life. And isn't that a good thing to have? The ability to wait well. The word peace is a word that's used throughout the New Testament, right? Over and over again, you hear the word peace, the peace of God. God wants to give us peace. And the Greek word for that is eirene, and it means something in our hearts. It's a calmness in our hearts. It's a tranquility in our hearts. And it's a thing really defined by the absence, what's not there. When you have peace, you don't have conflict in your heart. You don't have rage in your heart. You don't have anger in your heart. You don't have conflict in your heart. There's not war in your heart. So sometimes you define peace by what's not there. Does it make sense by what's not there? But in this particular series, I want to use this definition for peace. It's an inner calm, and it's a trust in God independent of our circumstances. When you have real peace, it's an inner calm and a trust in God independent of our circumstances. In other words, you can be in the midst of something really, really exciting and great, and you can have peace in your life, but you're also in the midst of something that's really, really difficult, and you have peace in your life. It doesn't bother you on the inside, that you're okay wherever you are because you have a trust, and you have a calmness in your life because of God in your life, that it's okay, that God's in control, that God's in charge, and you're going to be all right, and that's a great quality to have, this peace and this patience, and they go hand in hand. If you have peace, right, you're able to wait. If you're at peace with life, you're able to wait for something. You're not anxious about things. And if you have patience and you're able to extend it over a long period of time, it helps your peace, right? It helps your peace. Because we live in a stressful world, and I hope I don't stress you out right now, but I don't know if you saw this in the news, but the American Psychological Association put out their annual stress report for the United States. It was all in the news last week. I saw it. It said one of the reasons it's so high, stress is at an all-time high, is because of the election that we're in this year. And that's a stressor for a lot of people. And then they kind of broke it down. They said this is some of the stress that people are experiencing in our nation right now. One, if you're Generation Z, born in the mid-90s to the early 2000s, you're the most stressed generation of all time in our country. The most stressed. 91% of Generation Z feels stress. And you go, why? They're the youngest people. Why do they feel stress? First generation that's had to deal with mass shootings in our country, constantly on the news. They're dealing with shootings at schools. We never had to deal with this before. This is causing stress. There's a higher level of loneliness in that generation. There's a higher rise of suicides in that generation. So when we look at that younger generation, we go, oh, they're just carefree. The answer is no, they're not. They're dealing with more stress than any other generation that's ever had in our nation. And it's causing huge effects in their life. They don't trust. They don't like big crowds. They feel this constant stress in their life, and they're trying to figure out how to do that. And actually, they said the boomers, those of you who are boomers and older, you have less stress than the younger generations because you grew up in a whole different time. And I also read this week that about 77% of all Americans are feeling stress. Hopefully not right now, right? Hopefully you're not feeling stressed by being in this room. But 77% of Americans are feeling some sort of physical effect of stress in their life, 3/4. And they're saying this is causing huge issues in our healthcare, hypertension, high blood pressure is way up. People are doing more medication than ever. It affects our sleep level, our ability to sleep. It affects our relationships. You ever been really stressed about something and taking it out on someone you cared about and you loved? It happens, doesn't it? We're stressed about one thing, we take it out on the people around us. And so stress is just this huge, huge thing that's dealing with our lives. It's dealing with our ability to relate and our ability to really go through life. But here's a truth. God wants to give you peace. God wants to give you peace in the midst of stress, in the midst of issues, and God wants to do that in your relationship with him. There's a verse that I really love. It's a promise of God, Isaiah 26:3. And maybe this is a verse you need to take home with you. Write it down today. Maybe memorize this verse. Pray this verse. And here's a promise from God, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I just love those two words together, perfect peace. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's God. That's our good God. And he knows what kind of world that you and I are living in. He says, I want to give you peace. I want to give you peace. And today I want to talk about what does that look like? How do you find peace in a stressful world? How do you find peace when your family maybe is not at peace? How do you find peace when you go to work and everybody's anxious there, or everyone's fighting there, or the relationships are broken. How do you find peace in this world? And what does God say about it? What does God have to say about finding peace? On your outline today, you're going to see four steps. We're going to kind of work through four steps to finding peace, of finding God's peace, how to work through that, and how to really discover that, and how to live it out. Because if we discover it but don't live it, then you're not experiencing everything God has for you. So on your outline, the first step to kind of define peace, it's a great thing to learn, is number one, to accept that waiting is essential in walking with the Spirit. Accept that waiting is essential in walking with the Spirit. Waiting is tough, right? Human beings do not wait well. When you and I were babies, not at the same time, but when you were a baby and I was a baby, okay, at different times in life, when we were a baby, what happened? When you had to be changed, what'd you do? You screamed out, change me now. When you were hungry, what'd you do? You screamed out, feed me now. When you wanted to be held, what'd you do? You cried really loud and you said, I want to be held. You didn't want to wait. No one likes to wait. And you did something. You made a really loud noise so someone would come and do what you wanted. And you learned that very early in life. We all do. Human beings learn how to not wait. Our whole culture is based on not waiting, right? For thousands of years, how did people eat? Well, they had to go out and shoot it and kill it and dress it and cook it, right? And it took hours. Or you had to go out and plant the seeds and grow the stuff. Now what do? You buy an Instant Pot, right? Number one gift in the United States last year was an Instant Pot, right? Because we want our food now. What's a drive-thru all about? Getting our food now. Why did Chick-fil-A add a whole separate drive-thru that now makes the traffic run into the street? They got more people. Why? Because everybody wants their food now. We want things now, right? We want our news now. When Carolina plays football or basketball, as soon as the game's over, I get a notification on my phone that says yay or no, all right? I get one of those two. And sometimes in football, it's a little bit more no's than it is yays, but I get it instantly, as soon as the last play happens. Now, it used to be that it took news a while to get somewhere. 500 years before Jesus, there was a battle. The Greeks were fighting the Persians, and the Greeks held. And they wanted someone to go tell Athens, hey, we just held, but we think the Persians are going to come around and they're going to attack you from the sea. So what did they do? They sent a guy to run. This is the Battle of Marathon. So he had to run how far? About 25 miles. And he went and he told them, hey, we won. It's all great. Then what happened to him? You know what happened to the poor guy? He dropped dead, which is why you don't run marathons, okay? Don't run a marathon. There's a lesson there. They had to get the news, but it was too late, right? It took so long. The guy took forever to get there, and then it killed him. Now what do? We send messages, texts, all these things because we want our news now. And we build our whole culture on it. I don't want to wait, so I'm not going to wait. This last week, we've been buying a lot of things from Amazon for the church, and it all comes to my house. And the thing is, I love Amazon because I'll place an order, and it shows up the next day. That is so cool. And now they're coming at night. Like, they're pulling into our driveway at night, and like, who's coming at 8 o'clock at night? It's the Amazon person in the Amazon truck. I've never seen this before, in the Mercedes-Benz Amazon truck. Oh, we know somebody with a Mercedes-Benz van. And they pull up, they drop off a package, and then 20 minutes later, another guy comes, right? Because they want us to get it now. Everything happens now. But here's one thing you can't speed up. Here's one thing you can't go faster. What is it? It's God. You can't speed up God. You can't tell God, I want it now, and he'll come through now if his timing isn't there. You can't speed him up. You can't make him go faster. His timing is always perfect. His plans are always right. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, it says this, you can make many plans. You can do all kinds of stuff, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. His timing is perfect. You want to marry the right person? God's timing is perfect. You can't speed it up. You want to have kids? God's timing is perfect. You want to grow in your character? It takes time. You can't speed that up. You want something to happen in your life that you're praying about? God will make it come when it comes, and we just have to wait on it. We have to be ready to wait, and expect to wait. I have two things in our front yard, basically. You want to hear what they are? Here they are. I don't have any grass, really. I've got weeds, and I got black walnut trees, okay? Now, they're both a little tough to live with. The weeds come up really fast, and the black walnuts, when it's seasoned, they damage our cars, all right? When we hear those things falling, it's like war, okay? You hear this thing crashing through the trees, and they hit, and it's like, boom, these things are huge. But here's the truth. Weeds grow up overnight. How long does it take to grow a black walnut tree that's sturdy and solid? it takes over 100 years. When God's building your character, when he's building your relationship with him, he doesn't want it to be like a weed in your life that's going to be here and then gone. He wants to build it over a lifetime, and you can't speed it up, and you can't make it go faster, and just understand and accept that patience is huge. Wait on the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 says this, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Do you know that? The Lord is good for those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. When you wait on God, he is good to you. He makes things happen on his time, and it's for your good. Micah chapter 7, verse 7 says this, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Some of you are praying for people that you know and you love, and you're praying for their salvation. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and you haven't seen anything happen yet. And yet God says, just wait. Just wait. I hear you. I hear your prayers. I know what you're praying about. The timing will come at my perfect time. Some of you are praying for healing and you haven't seen it yet. And God says, sometimes you're just going to have to wait. I'm bringing everything together. Some of you are praying about jobs, or you're praying about finances, and you're going, God, I haven't seen it yet. And like Micah, you go, God, I know that you hear me. I know that you hear me. And I know that you promise good things for those who wait. So I'm going to wait. And learning to wait is so huge. Psalm 37, verse 7 says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. As a church, we waited 12 years for a building. I know churches have waited a lot longer than that. I know a church that waited about 15 years, longer than we had. And it took a long time to get here, right? But what was God doing? He was building the church. He was building the church, us as a people, and teaching us to wait and wait on him. And the thing is, we're waiting for new stuff. Like every week, it's like, what's going to be new? Like the doors, not those. I said this first hour, and everybody turned around and looked at those doors. And not those doors, but the glass doors out there that just came in this week. That's cool. And then our electrical equipment's supposed to come in, I think, this week or the next. And we're just waiting every week. What's going to show up? It's kind of fun. And I think that's what it's a lot about when you're waiting for God. When you prayed about something and suddenly it shows up, you're that much more thankful when it comes on God's timing. So learn to wait and accept that God is going to ask you to wait. Second step, number two, in finding peace, number two is develop a life in rhythm with the Holy Spirit. Develop a life in rhythm with the Holy Spirit is a way to find peace. I will go ahead and tell you, I took this directly from a book. I was listening to a podcast by Rebecca Lyons. Have you ever heard of the Catalyst Conference? She and her husband and some other people helped start that. It's a leadership conference for Christ followers and business leaders. And in this situation in her life, she wrote a book about her experiences, and she called it Rhythms of Renewal, Trading Stress and Anxiety for a Life of Peace and Purpose. If you're dealing with stress and anxiety, we put it there in your worship guide so you can look that up, download it on Amazon, read it on your phone, or buy the book. Really powerful stuff. She moved with her family to New York City. Now, Winston-Salem's a decent-sized city, right? What, 300,000? But New York City is awfully crowded. She took her children there, and she said after a year of living in the big city and taking the subways and dealing with all the traffic, her anxiety level shot way up, and her stress level shot way up. And her father, who dealt with mental health issues, she discovered that she had some of the same tendencies. And after about a year of that, she was completely overwhelmed and almost completely paralyzed by stress and anxiety. And then God began to bring healing into her life and teach her new things about how to deal with that. And she began to understand about the rhythm of living with God. See, everything that happens in life is about rhythm, isn't it? God created everything with rhythm. You and I are on a planet right now that's living in rhythm. We're spinning around the sun, right? 365 and a quarter days, we'll be back where we started. It's a rhythm. And then our earth rotates on its axis. 24 hours, we'll be back where we started, right? That's a rhythm. God put a moon around us. Why? To teach us rhythm. It goes around. It goes through phases in a rhythm. We see the tides change on rhythm. Everything in life is on rhythm. Right now, your heart is beating, I hope, right? It's beating. And if it's beating in time, it's beating with a rhythm. And until it gets out of rhythm, you don't even notice it. And then you're breathing, right? Everybody breathing? Anybody snoring yet? That real rhythmic thing. You know, you get that rhythm going, and that's part of how it is. Those of you that have children, when they were little, did you ever go in there and just watch them breathe? Wasn't that peaceful to watch that just breathe in and breathe out, that rhythmic thing? And here's the thing. I have no rhythm. I cannot clap. I've shared this before. I confess to you. I can't clap and sing at the same time, and I can't clap on beat. But I have rhythm because God created me with rhythm. How do I know? Here's the deal. Inside me, my atoms are vibrating in rhythm. It doesn't look like it when I clap, but it's happening, okay? And the way that atomic clocks work, I don't know if you knew this or not, but it's how the electrons and atoms, how they change phases, and it's very rhythmic. That's why atomic clock is the perfect timepiece. It never gets off. It's on rhythm. And those of you that are like me and you have no rhythm in life, God put rhythm inside of you, and you don't even know it. And we just live by rhythm. When we get out of rhythm, and those of you that have arrhythmia problems with your heart, when it gets out of rhythm, your life doesn't work the way it's supposed to. When we're out of rhythm with God, our life does not work the way it's supposed to. Rebecca Lyons put four different rhythms. I want to work through them fairly quickly to get back to if you're experiencing some anxiety and stress in your life and it's a constant thing. Here's four rhythms to look at. Number one is the rhythm of rest. The rhythm of rest. Just like your bodies need sleep every day, your soul needs rest. And your spirit needs rest. God created over 6 days and then he rested. Not because he was tired, but because he wanted to set the example. Jesus said this, I made the Sabbath for you and not you for the Sabbath. What did he mean by that? You need a rest day. I need a rest day. Some of you can work for years without taking a rest day, and then one day it will catch up with you. And you'll find that while your body will keep going, your spirit and your soul do not keep going. And your spirit and soul get tired and they get weary. And you may not be able to express that, but what happens is you'll notice the relationships around you not working. You'll notice your relationship with God not working. It's because God created a rhythm for us to live, the rhythm of rest. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 tells us this, moreover, I gave them as a gift, basically, my Sabbath day, as a sign between me and them that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Why did God give us a Sabbath day of rest? Well, to connect with him. And to show that I'm the Lord. People who take a rest are saying this to God, I trust you. I'm going to take a day. I'm not going to work. But I'm going to trust that those things I would have done, you're going to make happen on your own. See, when God gave them this commandment, he said this, like everybody else is going to work. And they're going to tend their fields. They're going to take care of their animals. But you take a day of rest. Because you're going to say to the whole world, I trust my God that I'm not going to work a day. And if I don't do it, the world won't stop. If I take a day of rest, it'll still be okay. I trust you, God, in that. And then he says, you'll also tell everybody that you're set apart for me, that you are different by taking that day. We need that day of rest. We all do. Do you know that Jesus did that in his life? In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he was brought up, as was his custom. As was his habit, as was his rhythm. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. He took a day of rest. Every week, Jesus did that. And he wants us to do the same, to take that day of rest. It's not just a weekly thing, though. It's a daily thing. We need to have time with Jesus. We need time to connect with him on a daily rhythm. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Notice the rhythm. Every day, this writer said, I'm going to take a day with God. I'm going to take a day with God. I'm just going to connect with him. Every morning I'm going to pray. And he didn't say how long he's going to pray. It may have been 2 minutes. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been a half hour. It doesn't matter how long. But every day, so I'm going to connect with God. And I'm going to tell him about my life. And then I'm going to spend the rest of the day looking to see what he's going to do. And that's exactly what walking with the Spirit looks like. I'm going to take a day. I'm going to lift up the day before it gets started. I'm going to watch to see what he does in my life through the Spirit. It's a powerful way to live. Later, the psalmist writes in Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Notice that rhythm. Morning, noon, and night. Three times a day, I'm just going to connect with Jesus. It doesn't have to be long. It could be you're just going to read a verse. I'm just going to pray a short prayer. I'm going to play a worship song. I'm going to journal. Whatever it may be, but just connecting with God in that rhythm is the way to produce peace in our life. So that's the rhythm of rest. Next is the rhythm of restoration. Rhythm of restoration. Your spirit needs rest, and so does your body. They're tied together, okay? So your body needs rest, just like your spirit does. The American Psychological Association, with their report that came out last week, said, look, you need to get rest for your body. You need to get plenty of sleep. So some of you could start working on it now, okay? Just kind of curl up on the pews. They're nice and long. You got plenty of room there. You can say, I've been doing exactly what Patrick said to do. I'm resting. So you get a quick nap. We'll wake you up before you go, okay? But you got to get plenty of sleep. You got to eat right. And you got to get exercise. That's what the secular world tells us, but it's exactly what God would tell us to do. Your body needs that rest. So here's the deal, okay? If you want to do this, it's up to you. But if you're feeling stressed, and the person in front of you is feeling stressed, so sometimes during the message today, just reach out and rub their shoulders, okay? Just do that if you know them. If you don't know them, just introduce yourself. The people in the front row, I got bad news. There's nobody in front of you, okay? So at the end of the service today, all the people in the front row, just line up and we'll come up and rub your shoulders, okay? All right, we'll do that. But sometimes you just need your body to rest. Need someone to take care of that and just be that way. Let your body rest. Notice what Proverbs 14, verse 30 says. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Isn't that true? Do you feel your stress in your shoulders? Some of you do. That's why you need someone to rub your shoulders. Some of you feel your stress here, and it causes you not to eat right or to have upset stomachs. Some of you feel it in your blood pressure, and it goes up, and you feel it in your body. Sometime early September, I noticed something was going on with my body. It was a kind of stressful time in my life, and I started having this fluttering in my chest, which is a strange thing to have, all right? Just kind of like this offbeat kind of thing. And then I felt the pain in my chest, so I did what I think every man does. I ignored it. I just said, okay, it's all right. Why worry about that? And I noticed that when it would happen kind of regularly, I couldn't breathe, all right? I couldn't get my breath. And so I took about a month of just going, it's going to go away. And I kind of would say, okay, it's my heart or it's some sort of asthma. And I kind of went back and forth. So I finally went to that dreaded waiting room, right? And I got back there and they said, well, I have something called a PVC, which is, it's okay. I thought, you know, maybe heart attack, but it got downgraded. I have something called a PVC, which is preventricular contractions. Isn't that a cool word? I'm just going to call it PVC. And what it means is the lower part of my heart got offbeat. And it would contract, and then the rest of my heart would contract. And so it was constantly offbeat. And when your heart's offbeat, you can't function. So what'd they tell me to do? I had to cut caffeine, which is like cutting my arm off, okay? So if I get grumpy with you guys, it's because I'm off caffeine for 2 months now. And I can't do that because it makes my heart race. And I have to be without stress as much as possible. So things, I'm just saying I can't do certain things like I used to. I have to take a day of rest. So I will admit to you as your pastor, I wasn't taking a regular day of rest. And I said, I got to build that into my life. Some of you are in the same boat I am. You may not have a PVC, but you're stressed out. And your body's showing it. And it's telling you things. And God says you need the rhythm of rest and you need the rhythm of restoration. Next rhythm you need is the rhythm of connection. Rhythm of connection. Everybody needs connection. The American Psychological Association last week said, look, if you're feeling stressed, you need to connect with people. And it's so funny they discover these things that we should already know, right? You need time to connect with people on a regular basis. So husbands and wives, date night needs to be back into the picture, okay? So whichever one of you that wants that more than the other one can say, Patrick said today we have to have a date night, okay? And so you got to schedule that. Maybe before you leave, write it down. Families, you need to have meals together. You need to sit down and have a meal together. So we'll just say Taco Tuesday. Can we say that? You can make Taco Tuesday your night together. You can pick the meal, but you're going to do this meal at this place, okay? I've already told you all my favorite restaurants, Viva Chicken, Charo Chicken. I mean, all these places that I go to. But do that with someone. Just connect with them. Make that phone call. If you have a relative that's not near, say, hey, we're going to talk every Friday at whatever time. But you need that connection with people. Your families need that. Your spirit needs that. We have small groups here at Bridges for that very reason. You need to connect with people at your small group. our small group last week, I'll tell you what we did. We went to, I think it's called Dojos. Is that right? Where we go? Dojos for donuts. 4 o'clock last Sunday at Rinalda. I'm telling you all my favorite places, okay? We didn't eat well that night. I will tell you that. We went down to the Dojos. We had a donut with chocolate on it. It was so good. They already had different things. We did geocaching, which is a lot of fun. Went around Rinalda Village and finding these things. And then we had dumplings, okay? I called it donut discovery and dumplings because I had to make it do alliteration. But we just hung out. It was so much fun to connect. And you need a regular time to connect. In the early church, they said this in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Just soon after Jesus left, they wrote, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together." They were already missing connection. They were already getting out of that rhythm of connection. And he was writing and saying, look, we're missing that. It says, as is the habit of some, they're out of connection, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It said, you need people to encourage you. You need to get in a rhythm of people encouraging you. And that helps build your rest and your relationship with one another. Our next and last rhythm is the rhythm of creation. Rhythm of creation. Everybody needs that rhythm of creation. God is a God who created, right? He created everything that you see. And then God created human beings. And he created them in his likeness. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I said, I want to make human beings in my image. I want you to be creators. Now, we don't create like God did where he created out of nothing, but you create things, right? There's something that you're good at, something you enjoy. Like Stacy's really good at making meals, and it works well with us and the boys because we like to eat the meals, right? So it's a great combination. But she gets online, she looks at all this stuff, and she does amazing things with chicken, and she'll just find all these different recipes, and we just love to eat what she makes, and she has a good time doing it. Some of you like to do creative things, right? We see your work. Some of you guys like are very creative with your lawns, with your landscaping. You love to picture it. So my yard needs a lot of work. You can come over and practice on my yard whenever you want if you're a landscaper. But I love going to your homes because I love to watch what you've done. And you created that. Some of you like to create experiences, right? You love to plan things for other people to do. Some of you are really good at interior design. And you look at a room and go, I would do this differently. Or I would do it this way. Some of you are really good at designing games. You like to create games for you and your family. You like to do that. That's awesome. Some of you are really, really good at bringing order out of chaos. And some of you are really, really good about bringing chaos out of order. You like to make chaos, all right? And you bring fun to it. But you need to do what God made you to do as a creative outlet. My father liked to carve things. I have stuff in my house that he carved. And it's kind of cool to look at my dad, who was a doctor. I don't know how he learned to carve, but that's what he learned to do, and he enjoyed it. And it was his way of being creative. If you like to do something, do you ever notice what happened with the time when you were doing it? You just forget about time, don't you? You forget about your worries. I'm out there mowing my grass, and right now I'm not thinking about anything else. Right now I'm painting a picture. Right now I'm making music, and time just seems to stop. What is it God put into your life maybe you're not doing now because you're so busy doing everything else? You need to take that time and get in the rhythm of creation. So there's the rhythm of rest, there's a rhythm of restoration, there's a rhythm of connection, and there's a rhythm of creation. Which one do you need to get back to find the peace that God has for you? The third thing, the third step of building peace in your life is to learn to ask for and to receive peace. This is the most simple one of all. In the midst of stress and anxiety, we have to learn to ask for and to receive peace because God wants to give you peace. It's a gift. Over 25 times in the New Testament, there are prayers asking for peace because it was so important to the writers of the New Testament that you and I have peace in our life. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Doesn't that sound good? That you have peace at all times, in every way. One of my favorite verses about praying for peace is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says this, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. Pray. Pray. And when you pray, make your request known. Just tell them what you need. And what does God promise you? Peace. And what kind of peace does God promise you? The kind that guards your heart and the kind that guards your mind. If you're the kind of person that worries just go through your mind and anxieties go through your mind, one of the things we have to learn is to give it all to God. To give it all to God. The principle of nothing and the principle of everything is in these two verses, right? What's the principle of nothing? Be anxious for nothing. What's the principle of everything? Pray about everything. You ever find in your life that you switch them? You ever done that? Pray about nothing and be anxious about everything? That's a life out of balance, isn't it? God says, give it all to me because I can handle it. And I will give you peace. There's a situation in Jesus' life. You probably know this story where he and his disciples were in a boat. They were going across the lake and everything was good. And Jesus was so at peace, he was sleeping in the back and everybody else was rowing. And a storm came. And the storm was raging around them, but the storm outside was not as bad as the storm on the inside because they were worried. And they were anxious, and they were scared, and they thought they were going to drown, and they thought Jesus didn't care because he was back there in the back, and he was sleeping. And finally, I don't know who decided this, but finally they decided somebody's got to get him up. He's not there. He's not listening. He's not paying attention. So they woke him up. In Mark 4:29, it says this, and he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there's a great calm. Some of you right now may be in the midst of a great storm. It's a raging storm. And on the inside, there's a raging storm there. And you're asking God, God, I need the storm to stop. And sometimes God says, peace be still, and the storm completely stops. There's other times God says, the storm's going to continue. It's not finished yet. But you can have peace on the inside. And I think that's the more powerful peace, isn't it? Where he just says inside your heart, I'm going to give you peace because I'm here. I was always here. I didn't leave you. I haven't gone anywhere. It's not any worse than it was before. I'm here though, and I want to give you my peace. Jesus later on told his disciples this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, because the world gives peace like sporadically. Here, take the pill. Here, check out for a while, but it doesn't last. Then he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says, I want to take that worry. I want to take that storm, and I want to give you peace. It's not going to be a fair trade. You give me your cares. You give me your worries. You give me your anxieties, and I will give you my peace. Today, what I want to do before we go any further is I want you just to kind of pause with me. We can close our eyes. And what I want you to do, we're going to pray. And we're just going to take metaphorically our worries and our anxieties. What is it? And we're going to have our hands open in front of us. It can be on your lap, down low where people can't see or wherever it may be. And just I want you to think through your life. And if you're feeling anxiety or stress in your shoulders and your stomach or just in the back of your mind, maybe someone you're worried about. I want you to place them in your hands. It may be a financial issue, maybe a bill. Put that in your hands. It could be a health issue that you or someone you love is facing. Put that in your hands. It may be a child that's gone off in a wrong direction. Put that person in your hands. It could be your future and you don't know direction and you are not hearing from God. I want you to put that in your hands. It may be someone that you know that you care about that doesn't know Jesus and you're afraid for them. Put that in your hands. Whatever may be troubling you or troubling someone you know, put that in your hands. And now let's pray. Father God, in our hands right now represents the thing that we worry about, the thing that we're anxious about, the thing that's stressing us out. And today we want to give it to you. We want to hand it over to you and give up our control of it And Father, just through the Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll take that thing as we cast all our cares on you because you care for us. And we give you that thing, and now we ask, as your word has told us, that we'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A peace that is lasting, a peace that is powerful, a peace that will break through, a peace that will be here tomorrow and every day. And Father, if we ever pick that thing back up again and begin worrying it, we just ask you to remind us to give it back to you. We want your peace. Thank you in the name of Jesus. You promise us peace, and we receive it now. We pray this in his name. Amen. And the trick is, and the key to life, I think, is to do and allow the Holy Spirit to work in that in every area of your life, at every moment. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for. And for some of you, you're looking and go, wow, he promised us three, and I've only done four steps, and I've only done three. There is one more to do it, but we want to do this as part of communion. I think it's the most important way to find peace. It's number four, the fourth step, it's this, is understand that we cannot have the peace of God without being at peace with God. We can't have the peace of God without being at peace with God. If you have a relationship with Jesus and it's going well, then God just offers you peace. If you haven't made that step yet of faith, if you haven't invited Jesus in, then his peace is just waiting for you, but it has to first come through Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20 says this, "For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile," means to bring all things to himself, "whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." With sin in our life, with rebellion in our life, we had no peace with God. And then Jesus came, and by dying on the cross, he made a way for us to connect with God. And when we connect with God, we have peace with him, and we have peace in our life. And maybe that's a step we need to do today. Maybe you were following Jesus and kind of walked away and there's been no peace and God says, I just want you to come back. Or maybe for the first time you need to say, I want to take that step and I want the peace of God in my life because I want the peace with God. Romans 5:1 explains this, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where real peace happens. Today, as we take communion, maybe it's a step for you to say, God, I want you in my life. I want your son in my life. I want to receive him. And by faith, I'm going to receive him. And I want that peace. If you have the peace with God, today, may communion be a time with you for to receive the peace of God. There's bread and juice at the three tables. The way we do it at Bridges is after I pray, you'll be free to come up. You can stand here around the table and eat and drink, or you can return to your seat. And it's just a time to spend with him and be at peace. So let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for opening the doors to have a relationship with you through the blood of Christ. We could not pay the price for our own sins, but Jesus could because he lived a perfect life as your son. So at this moment, we just pray for your peace to reign in our life. May we have peace with you through his blood. May we have peace in our life because of your work, the work of your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.